Okay, so we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 13 today, and we're going to be kind of building on the thoughts that we've already looked at so far. And in Matthew, we've already seen the Jewish leaders reject Christ, and he's now turned from the nation of Israel to individuals, and he has offered up his kingdom, and it was rejected, and so now he is offered to whosoever will. And so that's where we're at now. The kingdom is no longer said as being at hand. It has been delayed for an undisclosed amount of time. We looked at that in Revelation. And right now we are in that intervening period, in that delay between the time that he was rejected and the time that he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the kingdom that Jesus has continually spoken of can be defined as being God's rule over mankind. And so he came and he offered up a literal physical kingdom upon the earth. It was rejected, and as I said, it's been delayed until what we know as being the millennium, and that'll come in the end times that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. And so now his kingdom is spiritual, and it's in the heart of believers, those who are born again, and they are part of his kingdom. But for the time being, there are many unbelievers who associate themselves with the kingdom, kind of piggyback on the kingdom here. And we'll see that here today. For further definition, there are many people who call themselves Christians that aren't. Many sects and denominations and things that consider themselves to be Christian, that claim the name of Christ, but they actually are not followers of Christ. And we'll see that today. And so before we go any further, let's go ahead and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll jump into our passage here. Dear Lord, we come to you one more time today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word that's before us, and we pray your blessings on it. We pray that you just guide and direct me and keep my thoughts clear and concise as I try to preach your word. I just pray that you bring back the thoughts that you've given me on this, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that it would do the needed work here today in the hearts of each person. I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that as Les sung a moment ago, you see the storm from the other side, Lord, and you're already there. You've got things taken care of. You can be trusted. And Lord, no matter what happens to us here on the earth, we're trusting in you and trusting that your way is best, and you'll do exactly that which is needed. We do pray that you do exactly that which is needed in our services here today. Be with those who aren't able to be with us, Lord. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Matthew chapter 13, what we have before us is seven different parables. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to go over all seven of them today, okay? We're only going to be looking at the first one. But anyway, we have seven different parables that's going to give us an overview of the present age. It's kind of interesting to me that I hadn't planned this out, hadn't really noticed it until this week, that what we are studying in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school class, is starting to tie in with what we are preaching on in the second service here in Matthew chapter 13. So they kind of tie together a little bit and build off of each other. But anyway, these seven parables are going to give us an overview of the present age. I'm not going to go over all that right now. We'll wait until a few weeks once we get a full picture, and then we'll summarize it, okay? So anyway, Jesus spoke publicly following his rejection, and his parables were to reveal the mystery of this age that had been hidden down through the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets prophesied several things. They had no clue what it actually meant. Daniel is one of those, and he actually, some of the things that he said, he actually told us that he didn't understand, okay? But God had given them to him. Now we look back at it, and we can begin to understand it. But just as a bit of a definition here to know what we're working from, a mystery in the Bible, and there are several times the Bible talks about mysteries, a mystery in the Bible isn't something that we need a detective to solve, okay? A mystery in the Bible is a previously hidden truth, that there are some things in Scripture that God has hidden, and God has a, what we could consider throughout the Bible, a progressive revelation, okay? And what I mean by that is that he had certain things that wasn't revealed to a specific time and a specific people and a specific group yet. And so continuing through the Bible, you find that men gain more and more knowledge about God and God's plan as it goes along. He hides things in some ages and reveals them in others. And one of the big mysteries in Scripture is that of the church age. the time in which we live now, the Jews never saw. They were expecting to go directly into Christ's kingdom with him ruling and reigning on the earth. And whenever that was put off, whenever that was delayed, the intervening period, which we are in now, was not foreseen by them. They didn't have any idea, didn't have any understanding of it until they were in it. And so this is the mystery that we're looking at here. And since Jesus has been officially rejected by the Jews, and he has turned his ministry from the Jews to basically the whole world, since he has done that, he is now revealing this mystery. He's bringing it to light slowly. And that's the purpose of these parables here. And we're just going to be looking at this one, this mystery of the church age, and the fact that God was going to bring Jew and Gentile both together into one body, the church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read several verses here, but just this first parable. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Even in this first couple of verses here, I find a little bit of something interesting, because you find a couple things in Scripture that the house of Israel, the Jews, are mentioned as being a house. And oftentimes in parables and in prophecy, you find that this world and the Gentiles is mentioned as being a sea. Okay, and you'll find prophecies where they're drug up out. And so here, after Jesus is rejected by the Jews, he leaves the house and he goes out to the sea. It almost sets the stage here. In verse number 3, and it says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not so much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness or deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." By the way, verse 17 is referring to the prophets, to which this wasn't previously revealed. It was a mystery that was hidden to them that they wanted to see, they wanted to understand, and now is being revealed to his disciples here. Verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word, or excuse me, the seed by the wayside." Verse 20, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root, not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so as we see this passage here, Jesus has changed the way that he has been teaching. He has been coming and preaching clearly, teaching clearly to anyone who would come and hear. The multitudes were coming and listening to him. And now he begins speaking in parables. We see a transition in his ministry. Oftentimes, whenever we look at his teachings, we just kind of feel as if the parables were seasoned all the way through his ministry, as if sometimes he taught clearly, sometimes he taught in parables back and forth. But here we see a clear transition. And so he began speaking this parable, and in verse 10, his disciples responded and said, "Why have you started teaching by parables? Why is this change?" And so whenever we look at parables here, the purpose behind them is to obscure the truth from those who are the enemies of God, those who do not really want to hear it. But it also makes it available to those who want to know and are willing to put forth the effort to understand. And Jesus explains that to them in the intervening passages here between 11 and 17. And so as he tells them there, he says there's many of them here that don't really want to know the truth. He had enemies there. He had those who had rejected him there. And so he put forth the parables. But for the disciples, for the ones who were learning of him, wanting to hear, he was revealing and he was showing them what the parables were. As we look at these seven parables, the first two of them are actually, the meaning is actually told by Jesus himself. And then the meaning of the remaining parables is not told. Actually, the first two parables are kind of a key to the remaining parables. Okay. And so as we see these here, Jesus changed his method of teaching, and the disciples are now putting forth the effort to hear and understand. Verse number 9, Jesus said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In verses 14 and 15, he says that there are many there, that their ears are closed off, they are dull of hearing, and they have no desire to hear. Verse 15 says, the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And so he's talking to talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the ones who are rejecting Christ, are unable to receive this, unable to understand it, unable to hear it. But to the disciples, he is making it clearly known what he's talking about here. And he tells them that he is talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. And that is the spiritual kingdom right now that was hid. The spiritual kingdom in which is not visible, that Christ is not reigning here. So basically, what's going to go on in this earth between the time that the king leaves and the time the king comes back? That's what we're looking at. And so this first parable, which we've read, reveals the Lord's plan to grow his kingdom. How is the kingdom going to come about growing? How is it going to be that the kingdom spreads, especially after the king leaves? And so he tells his plan for this present age. And in this parable, we find three things to consider: the seed, the sower, and the soil. How convenient. They always start with this, right?
Yeah.
Seed, the sower, and the soil. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to look at each of these and see what we can learn. And the first one we're going to consider is the seed. Jesus defines it. He tells us what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. It is of the highest quality. It's pure and it's good. And there in verse number 19, it says, "It is the word of the kingdom." And so in this seed, it has the potential for life. It has the potential for fruitfulness. And we already know from reading this that not all of the seeds brought forth the same result. Some of them grew, some of them didn't. Some of them produced more, some of them produced less. Some of them grew for just a bit and choked out and died, right?
Yeah.
All the seeds produced different results there, but there was nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the gospel of the kingdom here. It has the one problem here is it has no power unless it is first sown. The seed does no good unless it's sown. And so that brings us to the next thing. We saw the seed. We see the sower now. And as we look at the sower, the seed needs someone who can get it out, someone who can sow it, or it's either going to stay in the barn or in the bag, right? It's not going to go anywhere. And so in Jesus' parable here, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Pretty simple, right? He doesn't really give us any idea who the sower is. I believe Jesus is intentionally vague here. I believe that he doesn't tell us a whole lot about the sower on purpose. Because the sower could be anyone. in Jesus' next parable of the tares and the wheat in verse number 24, and beginning there, he tells us the meaning of that parable. And he says, the one who owns the field, the one who sows the good seed, is the Son of God, is the Son of Man, I believe he says. So he tells us in that parable that the sower was himself. But in this one, he intentionally leaves out who the sower is, as I said, so that anyone could be the one that sows the seed. And I don't know about you all. I don't know if you've ever done much gardening or farming or planting or if you've ever sowed seed before. I've actually sowed a lot of seed in my life. Usually it was grass seed, and I went around with this big bag, a spreader, and it had a crank on the side of it, and you walked around and it just cast seed everywhere, all over the place, seed everywhere. And we grew grass that way whenever we were fixing where we had plowed with dozers and different things. And so with that, anyone can seed. That was actually one of my first jobs whenever I began working for that, because anyone can seed. You can't really do it wrong. The only way that you can sow seed wrong is by not getting it to the ground. Honestly, anyone can sow seed. You can take a small child. You can take Lonnie out there, give her a handful of seed, and say, here, throw this everywhere. And there you go. She is sowing seed. And so the seasoned expert and the little kid has the same advantages in sowing seed. There's not a whole lot to it. And so this is our part in God's kingdom, is sowing the seed of the Word of God. And if you'll notice, there is no mention of methods. There is not any training involved in the sowing of the seed. And there doesn't seem to be a right or a wrong way to sow the seed. And I don't find the sower of the seed showing any kind of discrimination about how or where he sows the seed. He's just going and sowing the seed. Just pretty simple, right? Now, I'm not claiming to do anything ground shattering here this morning. This afternoon. And so he is sowing the seed anywhere that he goes. He is sowing the seed. His only concern is that the seed gets to the ground. And so that brings us to the last consideration we have here. And this is the one that we'll park on for just a moment, is the soil. The soil is the difference in this parable. The sower was one. The word was one. But what brought the difference in result was the soil. And so there was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the Word of God. It was perfect, right? Nothing wrong with the sower. He did a fine job. But the difference is the condition of the ground that the seed landed upon. And we're going to find four kinds of soil here that is told about in Jesus' parable. As we look at the four different kinds of soil, the first one is the hard-packed wayside soil. This is the land that would be walked over, would be trodden down underfoot, and anytime that you have a dirt footpath, you know how it gets trampled down, it gets packed hard, and guess what? Nothing grows on that hard-packed dirt. If you travel the same path every single day, you'll find out the grass is wore out there. Is it actually that the grass is wore out? No, the ground becomes so hard that the grass can no longer grow on that. And so that's what happens. I can remember whenever Les's brother was young, he had paths everywhere where he traveled all the time, where he packed down and he killed out her mom's grass. And her mom just, she did not like that. But he had these paths everywhere and messed up her pretty garden. But what it did, it would pack down the soil, nothing could grow. So we have the wayside soil, it's hard packed. The second one we see here is the rocky soil, where there is a lot of rock, very little dirt. Doesn't provide any nutrients, doesn't provide anywhere for the roots of the plant to go down in, to sink down in, and to actually grow. The people of Israel were very familiar with rock, because if you think Ireland is rocky, Israel is extremely rocky. Everywhere you go is rock. In fact, just outside of Israel, now not in the nation of Israel, you have the land where the Edomites were, and their capital city of Petra was actually a city that was carved out of rock. I don't think we're quite to that place where we could carve a city out of rock here in Ireland. There's a lot of rocks. They build walls, they build fences, they build towers and castles and abbeys and everything else. But I don't think that we could build a city into the side of a rock here. And so a very rocky place. The third one we see here is the thorny soil. And in the thorny soil, the seed has to compete. There are other plants. And as with any weed, the weeds are much hardier than what the actual plants are. You try to grow a garden, and I've had this happen before. Try to grow a garden, I tilled it all out, I planted all my seed, and then I got busy. and I was working, I was doing different things, and I come and checked on my garden, and lo and behold, weeds were growing up in my garden, and all of my pretty little plants were getting choked out by the weeds. After a while, I couldn't find my plants because the weeds were so big. Anytime that you have crops or garden or things like that, if weeds come about, the crops that you plant aren't going to kill out the weeds and prevail. The weeds will kill out the plants and prevail. And so that's what we have here is the thorny soil. And the fourth one we see here is the good soil, soft and it's fertile and fruitful. But obviously y'all didn't come for an agricultural lesson, right? Anyone planning on planting a garden this time of year, you're not going to do too well. We're going into winter. But anyway, when applying this to us, spiritually speaking, as we go about sowing the seed of the Word of God, it's going to fall on one of these types of soil. Or as Jesus puts it here, this is the hearts of men that it falls upon. And so any seeds that you're putting out there, any time that you are witnessing, any time that you're talking to people about Christ and about Scripture, those seeds that you're sowing is going to fall on one of these four types of soil. And so the first one that we found here, the hard-packed wayside soil, is going to be the type of people who don't really give any thought to the Word of God, don't pay any attention to it, don't really understand it, and don't want to. Kind of like the Pharisees that we read about here that had their ears closed and would not listen. And so whenever you tell it to them and whenever you share the gospel with them, it's not very long before, as Jesus puts it, that the birds of the air come and snatch that seed away so that it doesn't grow. And Jesus tells us that those birds are the wicked one. It is Satan that comes and snatches it away. And no doubt we know of people that we've tried to talk to about Christ and they had no interest in it. And as soon as they turned their back and left, they completely forgot everything that you had said. It was snatched away. Then there's others. They're going to be glad to hear it. And they may even profess and they may believe and accept it. But these are the ones, I believe, that only have a head knowledge. It never makes it to their heart. They hear about the gospel and they say, yeah, sure, that sounds good to me. I think I'll try it for a little while. You'll find this type of people in charismatic movements, in the easy believism crowd, things like that. They will hear a message and they'll say, come to Christ and he'll give you the abundant life. Sign me up. I'm good for that. Pray this prayer and you'll be okay. Yeah, I can do that. But they take it at a very shallow level because, remember, it says this is the rocky soil. There's very little dirt covering up a layer of rock and they cannot get any root. And so with that, they have a very shallow knowledge of God, very shallow belief on God. It doesn't get heart. It doesn't get that deep. Yeah. And so with that, they may believe for a while. They may accept it and say, yeah, sure, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he died. Yeah, I'm trusting him, rather flippantly. And as they go about their lives, they're expecting the abundant life. They're expecting their problems to go away. They're expecting this Christian thing to be the answer to all of their prayers. And lo and behold, troubles come about in their lives. Difficulties come. They have financial problems. They have relational problems. They have problems with people even within the church. And they say, it's not worth it. I'm done with it. And they wither away. And that's the end of it. Then the next group that we see here is those who are growing in the thorny soil. These are the ones who hear it, accept it for a time, think, oh, this sounds good, I might try it. Once again, I believe predominantly these are the ones that have a head knowledge and they never actually get a heart knowledge of it. Yeah. And so they decide they'll try Christ for a while. This may even be some of the ones that grow up in a Christian home. They may grow up in church and things. And so for a time, they seem that they are growing along, that they are going along with mom and dad's religion. And then it gets to a time whenever they start getting distracted. There's other things that start competing for their attention, and they start forgetting the things that they were brought up in. They start forgetting the things that they had been taught, and they walk away because they have been choked away by the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, by the hard times that they come across. And it's not just those who have been brought up around, but others that have started following Christ and accepting these things that have been taught, but never truly appropriating it, never truly making it their own, never truly letting the roots grow down in their lives and to begin to produce fruit. Yeah. And so we have all of these, but they can be turned away from Christ and turned away from following him by difficulties or by distractions, either one, But the end result is still the same. That little seed that sprang up for a short amount of time has now withered away and it has rotted into the ground. And that's the end of it. But the last type of soil we see here is the good soil. The seed lands in that soil, it takes root, and it soon grows into a strong and healthy plant, and it begins producing fruit. The Bible says some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so there's differing amounts of roots or fruit here, excuse me. And so this is the person, they hear the gospel, they truly believe it, they believe it in their heart. Book of Romans tells us that thou shalt believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Many people only believe in the head. It never makes it to the heart. And so they truly believe, they truly understand, and God is able to bring forth spiritual fruit in their lives. Now I want to say this again. God is able to bring forth fruit in their lives. This isn't something that man works up. No plant has ever mustered its own fruit. No plant has ever sat there and concentrated enough or tried hard enough to produce fruit. God is the one that produces fruit in the lives, but only in those that are truly rooted and grounded in Him. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and without me you can do nothing. And so it is whenever we are yoked up to Jesus, as we've seen in chapter number 12, I believe it is, whenever we are rooted and grounded in Him, when we are abiding in Him, then we can bring forth fruit. But it doesn't come from a wayside heart. It doesn't come from a stony heart. It doesn't come from a thorny heart. It comes from good soil. His word must find good, fertile soil to bring forth fruit. But God is one that brings that forth in our lives. And so whenever we consider this passage, many people get hung up debating on who in the parable was saved and who wasn't saved. And I've heard many different discussions about this. And people would say, well, the thorny soil and the rocky soil, well, they got saved but never produced any fruit. Or they try to pick it apart and try to figure out who was saved and who wasn't. That wasn't the point of the parable. That wasn't what Jesus is conveying here. He's not trying to tell them, okay, let's pick apart and say who's saved and who isn't. Because determining salvation is not our job. It's Christ's job. The fruit that we see here displayed is our only indication of whether a person is saved or not. Mm-hmm. And a person who is saved and trusts in God should produce fruit.
Right.
Should, but do they always? No, there's plenty of warnings in the scripture that we can be fruitless Christians. But whenever we talk about the fruit, that's the outward evidence, and that's all we have to go by. Yeah. But I will say that it's fairly easy from the passage and from the context that if we are to engage as sowers, that we shouldn't expect to have the results that we would like to have.
Right.
We shouldn't be surprised whenever much of the seed that we sow doesn't seem to produce any fruit
mm-hmm.
or any yield.
Yeah.
Even if we look at Jesus' example here, only 1 in 4 produced any fruit. And then that 1/4 produced a varying amount of fruit, between 30-fold and 100-fold, meaning that one group produced 3 times as much fruit as what one other group did, right? And so some were extremely fruitful, some not as fruitful, right?
Yeah.
But only 1/4 of the seeds actually fell on fertile ground and were able to produce fruit. And so whenever we think of it that way, with us as being seed sowers, don't be surprised whenever your seed doesn't bring forth fruit.
Right.
That's not your job. What our job is to do is just to keep sowing. Don't take it personally whenever your seed doesn't produce fruit.
Right.
So I know I'm keeping it a little bit short today. This will make up for the first service here. But in conclusion, what I have to ask is just one question. I want us to consider, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are we? Because we can fall into each of these. If a person in here today is not saved, maybe they're the wayside type of soil, where the seed doesn't find any depth, no earth, no nutrients, no way to actually grow up into anything. You're hardened to the gospel. You don't care anything about it. And as soon as you leave, Satan will come and pluck that away, and that'll be the end of it. There are others that might be like this rocky soil, that you might accept the gospel willingly. You might think, well, that's good. I think I'll do that. I want to be a part of that. I'll try it out for a little while. And maybe you've done that before. And then just over time, things have come in the way. There's been trials and troubles and situations. And so you just walked away from it. That seed has withered and has died on the ground. Maybe you accepted it, took a head knowledge of it, and over time, you got distracted. Life gets in the way. Jobs and possessions and hobbies and pastimes and everything else runs out all the thoughts of God and of His Word, and you no longer are concerned about that. And you've left it in the wayside. You've allowed it to wither up and die. And if anyone here falls in any of those categories today, you can become one of the good soils. You can become one of the ones who takes the Word of God. Whenever it says that Jesus Christ came and He paid for our sins, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and say, I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to take Him as my Savior, and I'm going to allow Him to do that work in my life and allow Him to produce fruit. That I'm not going to simply have a head knowledge and hope for my problems to go away or for great success through the gospel, but instead that I can have a relationship with God, that I can be part of God's family and allow Him to do the work in my life. You can do that today. But for those who are saved in here today, I think many of us, most of us here are, for those who are saved in here today, this still has an application for us. Because we can be still any of these four types of soil. Because you're still hearing the Word of God today. Whenever you hear it taught, whenever you hear it preached, whenever you read it, whenever you consider the Word of God, how does it find your heart? How does it find your heart? Because we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can grow hardened to the Word of God. We can become callous to it. We can become complacent to it, to where we no longer care about the things of God. We hear His Word, and it doesn't have an effect on us anymore. It doesn't do for us what it used to do. It doesn't have that softening, that piercing ability that it once had. We've grown hard. We have become one of those wayside hearts. Yeah. Also, with difficulties, with hard times that we go through, it can make us rocky. It can make us stony. There's been very little nutrients there, very little soil for the seeds of God's Word to take root in. Right. And so whenever we hear the Word of God, we might have a little zeal for a little bit of time, but then all those hardships that we faced and the troubles that we go through and the difficulties make us forget about it, make us turn away from it. And that seed, that little bit of truth from the Word of God that landed in your heart, withers away. That seed that of the Word of God that comes into the Christian's heart, something maybe the Lord deals with you about, something that He tries to grow you in, an area that He points out in your life, it's not too long before the things of this world, the difficulties that we've already looked at, but also our plans and our successes and our desire for achievement, our jobs, our pastimes, our hobbies, like I said earlier, all of those things start to push it out of the way. As we look at in the first service, we're in the time of lukewarmness. People have grown cold on God, and much of it's because of the success and the things that we chase after. And we allow it to choke away the Word of God. We allow it to push it away and allow it to wither. But we as Christians should seek to be this last soil, this good soil, allowing the Word of God to come into our heart, take deep root, make the changes that God wants to make in our lives, make the difference that He wants to make in our lives, and let it grow up to be a very fruitful plant in our lives. Hopefully the truths of this hasn't been lost on the imagery, on the pictures that we're seeing here. But for me as a Christian, I want to be soft and pliable, that God can work in my life, that He can produce fruit in my life, that He can bring about those results in my life. I don't want to allow my situations, my circumstances, and the world around me and the cares of this world to cause me to grow hard toward God's Word and cause His Word to become ineffective in my life. Because God's Word does a lot in our lives. It's able to produce great changes. It's able to cleanse us. It's able to transform us into His image, the Bible tells us. But not if we're hardened toward it. Not if the things of this world has made us stony, or the cares of this world, the thorns, choke that word out. Yeah. And so I believe we need to prepare the soil. We have to think about our heart, consider the effect that God's word has on it. Consider whether we are getting hard, whether we're allowing thorns to choke things out, whether we need to maybe go through and cultivate and remove some stones that's in our lives, some bitterness or some hurts that's in our lives that's keeping the word of God from growing in our lives and producing fruit. That's up for us as Christians to do. To prepare the soil and allow God's seed, his word, to actually take root and make a change and a difference. And so I want to challenge both saved and unsaved alike. Receive God's word. Allow it to do its intended work. Don't harden yourself and don't allow circumstances of this world to harden you to it. Because God's word is powerful, can do great things if we allow it to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you, Lord, for the truths of this passage from this parable. And Lord, I know nothing said this morning was deep or anything hard to be deciphered here from your word. It's laid out pretty clearly. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, let this challenge us, Lord, to examine our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see those things that's preventing your word from doing its needed work and from producing fruit in our lives. Lord, how we desire fruit and fruit that remains in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there is someone here today who is not saved, there's never been a time that they have trusted you as their Savior and has asked you to save their souls and forgive their sins, Lord. I pray that today would be the time that they would do it, Lord, that the truth of your word would take root in their lives and they would allow you to do that work and bring forth fruit. But for the rest of us in here, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, not to become hard, not to be callous, not to become distracted, not to become complacent, but help us to continually cultivate the soil of our heart, keep it soft toward you, Lord, and allow you to do the work that only you can do in our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to work with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.